to our Sabbath services. We are so pleased to have you joining us by way of the internet, and also to the number of us that are here, a number of talks very different. And therefore, what really happens is that it seems that everyone is creating. So there's no doubt that people in caring for his children, because we are the children of God. God's system of worship was established before the beginning of time. It is unchangeable. So what was established at the time God established the system of worship? It is unchangeable. And it cannot be in any way taken out of existence. In other words, no one, no man can remove it, neither change it nor remove it out of existence. Why? Because God carved his system of worship into the creation order. It is established as long as creation, the creation that God did at the beginning, that it exists. The system of worship that he established, he carved it out in the creation so that man cannot be ignorant of it. But you say, well, how come man is ignorant if God did that so that man cannot be ignorant? Because the book of Romans in chapter 1 tells us that, you know, man, God did all these things so that man can know him and have no excuse for not knowing him. But the Bible answers that. The Bible tells you that there is an enemy called Satan. Yes. Left to God and man alone, yes, would have been all right. Yes. But there's an enemy called Satan. Yes. That the Bible says Satan has deceived the world. Yes. He is the deceiver. And you and I must understand that the fact that we are blind to many of the things that God has done is because the God of this age, as the Bible describes him, has blinded the world for them not to see what God has done. But today, I want you to join with me in looking at these things. Here are some passages in the New Testament that confirm that what God is doing with man and the relationship with man is not something that happened since Moses or since Christ. That it was done before man was created. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, it is not dependent upon man. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Before the world began. That's when God began his relationship with man. And that is why Christ could say, the Bible could say, that before you were conceived in communion with him. Mm-hmm. Titus 1 and verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Time began only since the establishment of the systems that measure time, the sun, the moon, things of that sort. Before that creation, God already had planned how man is going to relate to him. So where in the Bible then do we see God establishing a system of worship before man was created? Well, you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And there, you see, excuse me, it's saying, God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. So you say, well, where in that are you seeing anything about worship? Well, if you look closely, you see these words for seasons, for days and years, and also for signs. And the word seasons that you are seeing here in Genesis 1 is not referring simply to the natural seasons like spring, summer, autumn, but is referring to sacred seasons. The term seasons, days and years, they are referring to sacred seasons. There are a number of Bible scholars, a number of Bible references that confirm this. So I don't want you to believe that this is something that, you know, from my church, I'm trying to tell you these things and so on. I want to tell you that in the evangelical world, I want to tell you that in the Catholic world, that in the Presbyterian world, in the Seventh-day Adventist world, they have come to realize what this word seasons here in Genesis mean. The Hebrew word moed, M-O-E-D. And the Strong's Concordance defines moed as sacred seasons, set feast, appointed season, appointed meeting, appointed sign or signal, tent of meeting or congregation. That's what the word means. In other words, there are a number of Bible translations that in Genesis, if you go and get those translations, and I'm going to give you the name of some of them, if you're to go to Genesis 1:14, they don't even use the word seasons. They use the word religious festival. And they use many other terms like that. Among them are the Good News Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the New Testament English Bible, the Revised English Bible, the Oxford University Press Bible, the Bible, a New Translation by James Moffat. All of these translations, they don't even use the word seasons in Genesis 1:14. They use things like religious festivals or set feasts or things of that nature. What we are saying is, in the creation order, God inscribed his system of worship there. And that is why you see so many things about God's firmament is used in the Bible when God is announcing or doing things. For example, you know that when Jesus comes, it tells you about how the sun is going to be dark. And it tells you things like that. It tells you about there are going to be signs in heaven. Because this is part of what God used to speak to man, to indicate to man. Just 2 years ago, was it? 2 or 3 years ago. There was a whole series of blood moons that was displayed in the firmament. Each one of them happened on one of these holy days, which I'll tell you about later. Each one of them was actually occurring, whether it is on one of these feasts which we'll talk about. And you may ask, why is it was happening on no other day? Over a period of 2 years. It happened. And these things were just the eclipses and blood moons occurring on these days. You ask why? Because God is reminding you, reminding me, because we have no excuse for disobeying him and for not following his command. Listen to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is an evangelical work, telling you now about this word, moed. It says these seasons are seasons for worship. That's what you're seeing. So look, don't try to say that, oh boy, we are trying to, in order to say something that nobody else knows about. What we are saying here is that there are others, because the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia is a highly respected reference that is used by many, many pastors, many, many Bible students. So what I'm saying is, you know, if you went and you found and you saw that this is true, why are you ignoring it? That is a question. It says the word moed occurs some 219 times in the Bible. In 149 of these times, it is translated congregation. It is translated congregation. And in about 50 other times, it is translated solemn assembly. The word that you're seeing in Genesis 14 seasons. 219 times they are used in the Bible. And in 149 of those times, it is translated congregation, church. And in 50 of those times, it is translated solemn assembly, holiness, where God is present. God did this before he created man. And we need to come to an awareness that when we are talking about these feasts, it's not something that you say, oh, those things began with Moses. You are totally off. Here's what they say in International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Listen to their conclusion as a result of that. They say, thus, before ever man was created, God had provided for him times to worship. It is written there. Yeah. Write it down. Write it down, because I don't want you to be saying I'm saying these things. Go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Look and see who published it. Look and see the various scholars who are, who contribute to it, and see what they have to say about it. Adam Clark, many people know about Adam Clark. Adam Clark has a commentary, right? And many times when people want to know what to understand about a passage or so, they turn to these commentaries. Adam Clark is one of them. What does Adam Clark say about this word moed in the Genesis 1:14? It says, for seasons, times on which the sacred festivals should be held. In this sense, the word frequently occurs. And it was right that at the very opening of his revelation, God should inform man that there were certain festivals which should be annually celebrated to his glory. Amen. This is before Moses. I want you to understand. I want you to understand how much Satan has deceived the world. And why people are going all over the place with their Easter observance and their Christmas observance and all these other things that they think are sacred and from the Bible. When God has already laid down, they have turned their back upon God's thing and doing their own. The Abingdon Bible Commentary. I'm going through these because I want to show you that it's not something that's in like a corner. And you know, we are just telling you this as some little group, you know, coming out of some corner or something like that. Why don't you know it's out there? You went to a seminary? Go to the library and look for these books. You have a professor? Go back to your professor. You have a pastor? Take your book. Go get it and say, Pastor, I see this thing here. Can you explain to me? Because you're interested in a relationship with God, aren't you? Amen. So you're going to want to know. Sabbath. Oh, you observe these feast days from and the annual festivals regulated by the sun and the moon are a creation ordinance. But are a creation ordinance. Because many people say, oh, I observe the Sabbath. These are the feasts of the Lord, and then the instruction which you are to proclaim, to be holy, to be holy. Holiness belongs to God. To be holy convocations. These, he repeats it, are my feasts. Okay. So why are people going around saying those are Jewish? And those are... Okay, let's say that there's some doubt. Why don't you just do it the way God says it? And when he comes, if he's judging you and he's going to say, what's going on? What were you doing? He said, but Lord, that's what you said. Because I'm doing it because you said those are your feasts. And I want to keep your feasts. I don't want to keep Satan's feasts. I want to keep your feasts. And so, at least, you're on the right path. That's really what God calls us to do. Then, so after God says that now, he's going to tell you what these feasts are. So he says, these are the feasts. He's going to now name the feasts. But he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, meaning holy assemblies, holy worship. And these are my feasts. He repeats that, right? So what are they? The first one that comes up is the Sabbath. The first one in the list is the Sabbath. He's now listing them, you know. And you see in verse 3, he lists the Sabbath and he says, 6 days you shall work, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So right now, you're seeing that the Sabbath, so because of course, my good friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they do keep the Sabbath. God bless you. You're doing the right thing. But you're not keeping the feasts. But what they do not understand is that the system includes the Sabbath. And of course, already you've seen that these feasts began at creation, just like the Sabbath. But you know what? Some say, but it's not in the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, but the feasts are not the Ten Commandments. And I can see your point. But think about this. Where the Sabbath, in the Ten Commandments, does it say you must not eat unclean meats? It's not in the Ten Commandments. But you don't eat pork and shellfish and all that. Is that true? So why is it because it's not the Ten Commandments you think it's not to be done? And if that is so, why are you staying away from unclean foods? Or let me ask you another thing. Where in the Ten Commandments does it speak about bestiality and homosexuality and pedophilia and so on? Where in there do you see it? It's not written there. It's not written there. So how do you come back by saying that those things are wrong and that you're not to do them? It is because the principle of sexual immorality is all covered by that particular law. And similarly, that is how the Ten Commandments are written. They are the basic foundational laws that covers all of the laws of God. Every law that God has given, you can take them and group them into these 10 groupings. And so, the idea of keeping of God's festivals is included in the Sabbath command, because these festivals include God's Sabbaths. And for that reason, you will see there that the Sabbath is covering all of these commands. They're not given separately in the Ten Commandments, but you understand it from that perspective. God gives another one after he gives the Sabbath. He gives another one. He says he says these are the feasts of the Lord. He's now repeating himself. Look at it. God's repeating himself. Who do you know usually repeat things? Teachers, right? Yeah. Teachers. And who else? Parents, right? Parents, when they bring up their children, they like to repeat things. Is God not a wonderful parent? Is he not a master teacher? Teaching us? Because you know what? He knows we're going to forget. He knows as soon as it goes through the door, it all goes through our ears. And therefore, he knows, you know. And so he repeats it. And not only that, he repeats it now when he's going to deal with the others. Because you see, he repeated it. He said it when he was going to do the Sabbath. But let's just say, it applies to the Sabbath, but it doesn't apply to the rest. Now that he's going to give the others now for the annual, he repeats again what he says. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he starts. And not only does he give them, he gives you the dates. God is into specific times. So you can't go and say, well, you know, today I'm a little bit busy. And they give you time too. God gives it both the time of the day and he gives a date. So here is what he's saying. On the 40th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And of course, you would know the Hebrew months and understand that this month is Abib, which is known as Nisan in the Hebrew, in the Greek, right? Abib in the Hebrew. So you know, he's saying on the 14th of Nisan is the Lord's Passover, and so he gives that to you, and he does the same. If you go down a little further, he says on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month. Look at how careful God is. He didn't say, okay, keep a Passover. You can do it whenever you... No. He's giving you the time. And he's giving you exactly when you are to do it. 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll tell you what these means in another presentation, right? We'll go through those in detail. But right now, we're just looking at the command. Good? And it goes on and it tells you what to do for the whole period of 7 days, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread runs for 7 days. And then it says on the first day, you are to have a holy convocation. That means church. You must be in church. You must not be at work. You must not be at school. You must be in church, right? It says you have a holy convocation. And you shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer your offering and so on. And it tells you all about that. And then it tells you that on the last day, on the seventh day, you shall also keep a convocation. So during that feast, it's 7 days. But the first day is a Sabbath. The last, but the other days are holy days. But these are high holy days. Yes. Right? And therefore, you're able to understand more of what God is doing and saying. He does the same. If you look in verse 9, you see him there speaking, God speaking about the Feast of First Fruits, and later on down in verse, he speaks about the Feast of Weeks. In verse 15, he speaks about the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of First Fruits, we'll talk more about that. You know, First Fruits, when you come to the New Testament, you see that term First Fruits? Mm-hmm. Ah, this is where it comes from. And it says Christ, the First Fruits. Isn't that right? Okay. So he's talking about Jesus Christ. And you are seeing that it speaks about first fruits. And then you see the Feast of Weeks. You know what that means? Feast of Weeks? Feast of Weeks. God says, count 7 weeks and add 1 day. 1 day 50. Well, what does all of that mean? He told them, count 50 days from the day of what was called the wave sheaf. We'll talk about that in another presentation. But just follow the sequence. Count 50 days, and on the 50th day, that is a holy day. Well, do you know what that means? The 50, many people say they are Pentecostals. They're Pentecostals. And they think that this is something that happened in the New Testament, that is when Pentecost started. This Pentecost is about counting 50, counting the 50 days. Pentecostals, count 50. Pente is 50. And the Costas is about counting. And he says you must count 50 days. So you say you're a Pentecostal. What if you're Pentecostal? It's about a feast. If you're Pentecostal, it's something that God gave to the Jews. And you say you don't like things that are Jewish. So you have to understand that what we're talking about is God's worship system. God is a system of worship. He tells you more about them in other places. You go down to verse 23 of the same Leviticus 23, and you see another command there. It is about the Feast of Trumpets. God says to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is a very critical one, because trumpets, many people see trumpets in the New Testament, and they go to Revelation and they see some trumpets, and oh boy, look at what is happening when the first trumpet blow. Oh my goodness, the second trumpet, look at what is happening. And it is, and the seventh trumpet, Christ is coming. This is what it's about. The Feast of Trumpets. God's people keep the Feast of Trumpets. So you keep in line with God's system. Amen. God's system of worship. That is how people are to worship God. If that was happening and people were doing this, it would not be all about the plates trying to find all kind of things until some are even using, they're in churches, just the Halloween thing put in there too, and they're trying to find everything to excite you. But you just need to, God has already excited us by giving us all these things. In order that we can follow his way. So you're seeing the Feast of Trumpets, all having to do with the blowing of the trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 26 of Leviticus 23, it tells you about the Day of Atonement. Mm-hmm. Atonement, Christ atoned for our sins. Amen. And this atonement is something that is kept, it's a Sabbath day, it's an annual Sabbath. And it is supposed to be a holy assembly. People are not doing these things because it was, although it is in the Bible and we all say we read the Bible and so on, but somehow we just choose what we want to do, right? Sure. We just pull out a few Psalms and we pull out a few things in the New Testament and maybe, a few little things in Proverbs and things like that. Or some really read it. Well, they say, this was for the Jews. Mm-hmm. They found all kind of ways, to circumvent it. And then you go down to verse 33, and you see God speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles in verse 33. And he tells them on the 15th day of the 7th month, this is in the month of Tishri, and he says to them that they are to keep this feast, and this feast runs for 7 days. Excuse me. 7 days. And after the 7th day, there's still another day. The first of the 7 days is holy. And then there's one more day, an 8th day. And that day is also a Sabbath. It's a holy day. And that day is known as the last great day. We'll tell you about a very powerful day. And we'll tell you about that at another time, about these feasts of the Lord. So I want you to look at these things with a different eye. Because many times people look at it and say, oh, those people over there, they keep these feasts from, but we have come into grace. We have come into grace. And we have come, and they don't understand that God changeth not. That from the beginning, he knew what he wanted man to do. It was not trial and error along the way, and every time he's changing. Very consistent. And to show you that God is consistent. You will see that from the time of Genesis, the book of Genesis, God actually brought man into worship. Amen. From that time. Many people say, well, we don't know that Adam worshipped God, and we don't know what kind of worship Adam did and all that kind of a thing. Well, you can know if you read your Bible well. If you study your Bible well, you can know. You can know that Adam worshipped God. And you can know the system of worship that Adam used, that God introduced to Adam, instructed Adam. First of all, when God created Adam, you see God instructing Adam, right? Instructing him about don't eat of this plant. Mm-hmm. The tree of good and evil, everything else you can do. Mm-hmm. But if you eat from this one, right? He tells him that you will have fallen in sin. And he says, the day on which you sin, you shall die. Mm-hmm. He warned him ahead of time, right? Long before Adam went and met the snake and all this thing, right? God instructed him. So already see God instructing his people because he started talking about sin. Okay? So God was already talking to him about, relationship and worship because, sin has separated you from God. Mm-hmm. And God does not want you to be separated from him. Mm-hmm. And he says, the day in which you sin, you shall die. And he told him things like that. Not only that, but that was a time when God and man dwelled together. Because what Christianity is about, and what the whole process of Christ's coming is about the restoration. There was at one time when God and man dwelled together. And the process of Christianity is leading to a time when once again, God and man will dwell together again. That's why you see in the book of Revelation, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, right? Like a bride adorned for her husband. And it told you that it came down to earth and so on, and the Father came down. And in the end it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Referring to a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. God and man will dwell together again. So what you were seeing in the Garden of Eden was that, where God and man was dwelling together. That was broken up. There was a family split. And so the restoration of the family of God and man is going to be restored at the end. So how do you know how Adam worship God? Well, the answer to that is that although we read in the Bible about the Garden of Eden, and many people believe it's a garden with pretty flowers and many, many things, it really was the temple of God, the dwelling of God, the residence of God. God's throne was there. How do you know? Because the cherubims were there. And all kinds of things. When you look in the Bible at the Garden of Eden, God's place of dwelling, you'll be able to understand that, oh my goodness, you know what that was? It was a tabernacle. It was the temple. That's what it was. So the same temple that God said to Moses, build it after the pattern that I've shown you. Okay. And Hebrews tell us it was done after the one in heaven. It's the same thing that is happening here. Because after that, God removed from the earth. He no longer dwelled with man. He withdrew from man. So look at a few things. Let me show you some similarities between the Garden of Eden and in the temple, and in the temple. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. You find that in Genesis 2:9, right? In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. You see, in the temple, in the kingdom of God, it says the tree of life bearing 12 crops in Revelation 22, verse 2. What I'm showing you now is the similarities between the Garden of Eden and the temple of God, the dwelling of God. Okay? Because what you're seeing is that this is what Adam related to. This is what Adam knew. Just the way God said, build a temple and come there to meet me and so on. But it was in its perfect form when God himself was there. Okay? Look now. It says, 2, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. You see that in Genesis 2 verse 10. It shows you the river of the water of life flowing in Revelation 22 1. I'm showing you the parallels between the temple and the Garden of Eden. 3, the Lord walked in the garden. Genesis 3 8. It says the dwelling of God is with man. Revelation 21 3. The presence of God is there. In number 4, it says, in Eden, the ground is cursed, which means it was not cursed before, it was holy. Right? But the ground is cursed. You see that in Genesis 3:22, after Adam sinned. But Revelation 22:14 says, they may eat of the tree of life. Right? They may eat of the tree of life, which means, not that one. In Revelation 22, 3, it says, no more curse. I'm comparing the two. So you see, the ground is cursed in Genesis 3, 17, and in Revelation 22, 3, there's no more curse. Okay? So you are seeing the parallel again. Number 5. In Genesis 3:22 now, so let me step back a little. Number 4 was Genesis 3:17. Okay? Yes, where it says the ground is cursed. It was Genesis 3:17. And then in Revelation 22, it says no more curse. So we're going now. A fifth example. It says, he may not eat from the tree of life, God said to Adam. And that is in Genesis 3:22. He's not to eat of the tree of life. But in Revelation 22:14, he says, they may eat of the tree of life. The permission is now given. And the reason God did not want man to eat of the tree of life is that, look, we would have been in trouble. Because if man had got that nature of eternal life and then sinned on top of it, I mean, you would be like in Satan's kind of category.
Yes.
But God said, man, don't eat from it. You know why? Because you need now to prove yourself. I can't afford it for you to eat it. But know that Christ has, we have inherited the righteousness of Christ. You may eat of the tree of life. That's in Revelation 22:14. Number 6. In Eden, there was every precious stone. Excuse me. You see that in Ezekiel 28:13. In the New Jerusalem, there will be every kind of precious stone. Revelation 21:18. You're seeing those things there. And number 7, cherubims guarded the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24. And in Isaiah 37:16, is showing you that cherubims guard the ark of God. And cherubims guard the throne of God. Isaiah 37:16. So those things are very, very important for us to understand. What are we saying? There was a temple that Adam would have gone to worship. And the temple that Adam would have gone before he was thrown out of the garden was a temple, was a tabernacle in heaven, which dwelt on the earth when God was there. It was God's dwelling. And it is the one that when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, he says, after the pattern of the one in heaven. So if you want to know what kind of a worship Adam did, look at the tabernacle that Israel had. And the tabernacle today, which we have, which is spiritual form of the tabernacle, is what we spoke about last week. So the worship system has been the same all the way through, has not changed. From Adam, stop talking about Moses in that sense. Because you try to put that as a blocker, not to keep God's feasts. But you need to understand that this was a system of worship from Adam's time. Because God instituted these things long before Adam. And therefore, when God said to Moses, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, when he said that to Moses, he was referring to the same temple. That is what we are to put it all together and to get this understanding. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, it tells you about all of the similarities between the temple and what you see in Genesis. So, even Abraham, if you look in Hebrews 11:9-10, don't have to turn there, but it says he was dwelling in sojourn in tabernacles. So Abraham understood the worship system of God. He understood the worship system of God. And we all have to come to understand clearly then that this did not begin with Moses. It all began with God. Here's God saying in Genesis 26:5. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. But when did you ever see God giving Abraham commandments, statutes, and laws? You didn't see it. Because God, before Moses, in relating to Enoch and Adam and all of the faithful men coming along and faithful women, it was family, verbally. He told them what to do. You would not know that God had told Abraham all of this had God not written it here. But Abraham knew God's laws. He knew his statutes. He knew his commandments. And therefore, it's the same statutes, the same laws that we are talking about that he gave. So when he gave Moses statutes, laws, and commandments, it's the same thing he gave to Abraham. So why are you saying it started with Moses? We can understand that therefore these things go far, way beyond. So Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all kept God's festivals because it is the form that God used. Now let me just show you another thing here. Look in Genesis 14:17. There you are seeing that Melchizedek, he actually met Abraham as a high priest. So this high priest called Melchizedek. And when you look in Hebrews, it tells you in Hebrews 8 verse 3 to 6, it says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So there were sacrifices during Abraham's time. And there were high priests, just like in the temple. And it says that Abraham, it tells you about Abraham, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. It tells you all about these things. So you're seeing that, you know, even after Adam, Abraham and all the others, they kept these festivals. So what are we saying then? We're saying that the system of worship that God wants man to follow was established at creation. And man has no right to change it. It is unchangeable. Because it is inscribed in the creation order. Amen. And will remain that way forever. Amen. Until Christ comes. Amen. That is why Jesus kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept these holy days. The apostles kept the holy days. And I can give you the references for them, but I'm not doing that now. They're all there, what I'm saying. So, if God commanded these things, first of all, let's look at it. If God created these things from the beginning at creation, and then you see him commanding man to keep them, and then you see the prophets keeping them, and then you see Jesus and the apostles keeping them, and when you go to the book of Zechariah 14, you are seeing that in the future that God's people will have to keep them. You tell me why, as a Christian, you should not keep them. It just does not make sense. But remember, it is because Satan hates us and wants us to be deviated, wants us to stray from God. But God is calling you. I hope if these words make any sense at all to you, or at least if it even stirs you to go do some studies and to try to find out and to prove things for yourself. And remember, send us your email. I think the last time I gave the email address, there was a bit of error in it. And it is infodesk@cgiuk.org. infodesk@cgiuk.org. I apologize. The last time I think I missed out one of those things. It was not quite right. So write it down, please. infodesk@cgiuk.org. Send us an email and let us know what you think. And, of course, on our Facebook, you'll be able to see this presentation again. So if I was speaking a bit too fast, you can go listen to it at your own time, at your own pace. You can probably share it with people who you trust and you think know something more than you about the Bible, and ask them some of the questions that we are asking here, and ask them, why then are we not following God's worship system which He established before the foundation of the earth? May God bless you, and thank you for listening. Amen.